Take your Bibles, please, if you would. Find Romans chapter number 5. Roam your fingers over to Romans chapter number 5. And we'll read the first five verses responsively. Please join me on the even verses. Love to hear the pages turn.
Amen.
I trust you're turning a King James Bible.
Amen.
Don't turn in your Bibles, but turn to Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us.
I beg you for your attention this morning. If you'll give me the first few minutes to lay a foundation, I'm going to teach you a truth today that could revolutionize the rest of your life. I mean that. We sometimes just casually read the Bible. It's not my job just to casually read it. It's my job to ingest it and turn it into something that you can use. Romans 5 is a powerful chapter. The Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hear people say all the time, preacher, I just wish I had peace. What they mean is they want tranquility. Peace is a result of war. Peace doesn't come because everything's good. Peace comes because you've been through a battle and whooped the snot out of somebody. That's when you have peace. And God says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What battle do we face? The battle of sin and death. The battle of, am I going to get to heaven by my own good, or am I going to trust what Jesus Christ did for me to get me to heaven? Folks, none of us can get to heaven by what we do. You would have to be as good and as perfect as Jesus Christ, and guess what? You don't qualify. So we need the righteousness of God applied to our account. That's what he says here. And we do that by faith. Now watch this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. What grace? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
That's right. Amen.
But watch this. Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory, this is a strange statement, in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now look at me. Many people go through life and have no hope or very little hope. This generation in America's history in particular is a hopeless generation. We have a wicked news media and we have a wicked public education system that's keeping the hope of America as low as they can keep it to keep people suppressed to be reliant on a government. How else could socialists be winning in big cities in America today? Communism never works. It never works. And I don't care what the intellectuals will tell you. Show me a nation in the world that is socialist or communist that's wealthy. There's not one. Mr. Obama is wrong to get up and say that the experiment of America is the wrong program. That's communist speak. That's Marxism. See, preacher, I can't believe you said that. Hang on. I'm going to say far worse later. Those of us who have been saved, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, have great hope available to us. That's what God said. Not what man says, that's what God says. But I want you to notice something. We have this hope available. You say, why is that? Because the Bible says we have the hope of eternity ahead of us. At 5:15, Saturday afternoon, when my wife and I stepped in to hospice and signed in and went down the hall to room 131. As I stepped through the door, I heard Joan Shoebridge take her last breath. And Brother Kevin, you know what I'm talking about. It's a sense. It's not a feeling. It's not a tingle. But there's just a sense God gives the preacher that you can tell the spirit is gone. And as my foot hit the wood flooring inside the room and I heard that exhale, I knew she was gone. I could sense the angels coming to get her. We walked over to her bed and her body was still warm. And she was just lying there. And I said, honey, she's gone. She said, I said, trust me, she's gone. We waited for about a minute and there was no breathing. I said, I'll be back. I'm going to get the nurse. And went down the hall. She came down with her stethoscope and said, yep, she's gone. I said, no, she's not. She left her body, but she's not gone. Can I tell you something? I knew where she was. My Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. And Joan was saved. She was ready to go. Do you know what she said about 13 days ago? She found out they were going to put her in a nursing home, and she was going to die that way. And she pushed her food away. She said, I'm not eating, I'm not drinking. Called the preacher, I'm going to heaven. And that's what she did. A little stinker, she wheeled herself out of here, amen? Now, wait a second. I didn't have to wonder where she was. I have full assurance of faith. I know where she's at. We have the assurance that Jesus is coming back one day. We may or may not live long enough to see it, but Jesus said he is coming back. We have the hope of the Word of God that he's given us in the King James Bible. And if you're saved, you have the hope of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you because you got saved.
Amen. That's
right. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we're not to sorrow as those which have no hope.
Right.
Hang on. I get a little impatient, sick and tired of Christians. Oh, preacher, it's just so bad.
Yeah.
What's this world coming to? Well, my Bible says it's coming to get worse and worse. It shouldn't surprise anybody.
Right.
Well, just everything's so bad. It's so bad, I'm just going to go out and eat worms. Well, go ahead. I'm not going to. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Folks, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, your name's written down, the sins are forgiven, and heaven's going to be your future, what do you have to be sad about?
Amen.
Is not the song true? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen.
Shoot, we're just passing through. We're on a journey on our way through getting ready for eternity. A friend of mine once said it this way, don't take life so seriously. You're not going to make it out alive anyway. And that's so true. And God says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that we're not to sorrow as those that have no hope. Herein lies the sermon for today. Most people have no hope because they don't want to go through the recipe to get it. Most have no hope because they don't want to go through the recipe to get it. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. You spend hours and hours on a special meal. And people liked it, but you say, too complicated. I don't ever want to do that again. You all know what I'm talking about? It wasn't that it wasn't necessarily good, but it was too labor intensive for how good it was. That's why you only want to do Thanksgiving once a year. So labor intensive. It's why you only do certain things once a year, because it takes so much work. Well, hope is the same way. It's a recipe, but it's not an easy recipe to follow. It's not a likable, just throw water or milk in it and throw it in the microwave and out pops dinner. Now watch this. God gives us a three-step recipe to hope. And I'm going to make this statement. Those of us who are saved, God has given all three of the ingredients to us. You choose whether you turn it into hope or bitterness. You choose whether you have hope or you're hopeless. The ingredients are there. It's what are you going to do with the ingredients that determines whether you have hope or not. I want to give you today God's recipe for hope. Ingredient number one, God says, tribulation. Look at Romans chapter 5 again. Look at verse number 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Look at me. Tribulation is not a good word. The word tribulation is defined as the state of severe suffering, severe distress, or a difficult, trying time. Sounds like a wonderful thing, doesn't it? I almost did this today. I'm not going to, because it would be messy. But if I had all the ingredients necessary for biscuits up here, biscuits are pretty basic. Flour, baking powder, egg, buttermilk, a little bit of salt. Whip it all together, make them big old globs of it, cat head biscuits, amen. Mm-hmm. Not the wampum biscuits. You know what I mean. That's the thing, comes in a tube and you unwind it and wampum, amen. That's the only biscuits most of y'all make, but wait a second, but y'all like biscuits, but if I gave you a big old spoonful of flour and shove that thing in your mouth, you wouldn't like it a whole lot. What if I gave you a big old spoonful of baking powder, shove that in your mouth, crack a raw egg and put it in your mouth and wallow it around a while, and then try to keep it down? Or buttermilk. God help us, that's a nasty stuff to drink. He said, oh, I don't mind that. Yeah, no thanks. Now, wait a minute. None of us like the individual ingredients. But you put it all together and put it in the oven, let it bake for a little while, you like the biscuits. Tribulation is to hope what those individual ingredients are to a biscuit. Tribulation would be the flour. It's the foundation. It's the main ingredient to hope. Tribulation is not a good time. Tribulation is severe suffering, severe distress, a difficult and trying experience. We humans have this idea that we're supposed to go through life and not have problems. And when people have problems, then they say, I don't have any hope. The problem is, those tribulations, those problems, are the foundation of needing hope. It's not that you don't have hope, it's that you're not wanting to go through the rest of the steps to get to hope. There is no hope without tribulation. There's no need for a hope without tribulation. I can take you down the street to hospice and walk in and show you those that are grieving and bitter right now, and I can show you those that have hope. They're all going through the same tribulation. It's what are you going to do with it? You see, without the opposition or the tribulation, there's no need for hope. There's no need of hope if everything's going well. Going well is not a condition of hopefulness. It's not on the mountaintop that you need hope. It's in the deep valley. It's not while everything's riding high and sunshiny that you need it. It's when you're at the bottom in a blizzard. You see, tribulation's necessary for hope. I'm going to make a statement here. I hope you remember it. Tribulation does not steal hope. It shows you your need for hope. Opposition does not take your hope away. It shows you the need for the hope that you need. Amen. Folks, you're not going to get through life without tribulation. My wife and I were leaving on yesterday afternoon. She was weeping. It's hard on us when people die, even though we've seen it a lot. And she said, "Honey, I know it's not going to stop till we get to heaven. How come it still hurts?" I said, "Because you still love." Folks, I live in a state of hospice, so to speak. I live with the news. The young couples lost their babies. Miscarriage. Infant death. I've lived with the news of tragic accidents. I live in the days of it's cancer. I live in the days of it's not going to heal. I take the phone call from Brother C when he's near death. I've taken the phone calls from Rick Walter when he had cancer and he did die. Right. You see, I live in those emergency room times. And many Christians would say, "Preacher, how could you have hope as you go through all that?" Those are the things that give me more hope. Amen. It doesn't steal my hope. It reassures and reaffirms my hope. Asking God to take the tribulation away is for you to say, "I don't want hope." When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not time to say, "God, take it away." No. It's time to keep on plowing. I've had many a days, recent days. Been tired. Been weary. Brokenhearted. 16, 18, 19 hour days. And say, "God, I'll keep picking them up if you'll put them down. I got to walk into a room with family members with their loved one dying. And I'm hurting too." And if you've walked with me, you've heard the sigh. Yes, Brother Kevin, you did. And you walk in and try to help. Mm-hmm. And you walk out and you go, and it's a little heavier. I understand. But may I say something? Tribulation doesn't take hope away. It gives me more hope. That opposition does not steal my hope. It's the foundation by which I can get more hope. For without it, I have no need of hope. Without that thing that's bothering you right now, you have no need of hope. So, God says tribulation is the first ingredient. Folks, look at me for a second. Don't ask God to take the hard time away. Amen. Ask God to give you the strength and the hope to get through it. Amen. Say, well, if I got rid of it, then I can get through it. No, that's not what God says. Same illustration. I've used it a lot, but it works so well. You get stronger by the opposition, not without the opposition. You don't go to the gym and sit down and eat Big Macs and Whoppers, drink Diet Coke, watch everybody work out and say, well, I went to the gym, spent an hour at the gym, I'm going to get in better shape. You may have gone to the gym, but you didn't face any opposition. It's the opposition you put your body through that makes you stronger. And in life, it's the opposition to living that gives us the strength to keep on going. It's the opposition to situations time and time and time and time again. I walked through hospice this week many times. Brother Scott, Miss Joan was in the same room your mama was in. I walked through hospice and I said, so-and-so went to heaven from there. This person went to heaven from there. This person went from there. These people from there. I went down the other hallway and I went virtually every room in that hospice I've been in with folks that were dying. Pretty bad when you walk in, the nurses already know your pastor. But it's okay. A lady at the desk yesterday, she said, I was signing in. She said, well, who do you? I said, Joan Shoebridge, 131. She said, oh, you've been here before. I said, more times than I care to think about. I said, you have no idea. And there are volunteers that sit there and buzz people in, and I get it. And then she found out I was a pastor and went, oh, okay. Now, wait a second. Without those days, I'm not strong enough to walk in. I've needed all that tribulation so that I can be strong when you need me to be. Say, preacher, when you stepped in and you heard her go, how come you didn't immediately? Because I went through it with Loretta and Jimbo, and he came back twice. We decided to wait just a minute or two. I didn't want, my wife said, I don't need her to breathe while you're gone because it's not Brother Jimbo. That's exactly what she said. Tribulation. We need tribulation. Don't ask God to get rid of it. Ask God to have the strength to go through it. Yes, sir. Ask God to give you the hope because of it. For without it, there's no need for hope. Number two, God says, in verse number three, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Ooh, this is not one we want for sure. My father would say it this way, patience? I've got all the patience I ever had. I never used any to use. I've got them all. Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay or trouble or suffering without becoming angry or being upset, staying calm under distress. Patience is your attitude while going through tribulation. 2 months ago, Brother Randy was here and playing the piano on a Sunday night. As soon as he got done with the offertory, he got through two announcements and literally he fell over backwards dead off the piano bench. You watched your preacher, you watched our security team jump into action, you watched me stay calm under pressure. We organized everything, got everybody in the back, and kept going with church while EMS got here and took care of Brother Andy, by the way. Hopefully next week or two, he'll be back in church. Now, wait a second. That's because of something called patience. Patience is that ability to have the right attitude under fire. I call it the duck philosophy. Have you ever seen a duck swim? You look on top of the water and it's just like that. If you saw its feet under the water, it's like that. Called the ability to hide your panic. That's exactly what that is. Brother Hiles used to teach us. He said, fellas, you've got to lead. Leadership is hiding your panic so nobody sees it. He said, you will panic. You just can't show anybody. Boy, was he right. Boy, was he right. But I promise you, I don't get caught off guard and you'll not see me freak out. No, it was very calm, orderly. That's called patience. Staying calm under fire. Now watch this. James chapter 1, verse number 3 says this. And let me turn there real quickly. Hebrews, James, there we are. Let me get chapter 1. James chapter 1, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, tribulation, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, God says the trying, the tribulation of your faith works patience. Folks, as tribulation comes, you can't stop it from happening. And since you can't stop tribulation from coming, you have a decision to make. I get wrapped up in the emotion and I fly off the handle and get angry, or I get totally upset. I do nothing but cry and weep and mourn, or I can decide that I'm going to face it and get through it, deal with the emotion part later and go on. And the trying of your faith works your patience. People work my patience. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Those of you that have young children, they will try your patience. You say, why? Because you have to stay calm under fire. When, for the 300th time, you've had to explain it. And that's before they're three. Then they turn 13 and you got to do it 3,000 more times. Because their brain falls out their ear one night. The only difference between a 3-year-old and a 13-year-old is 10 years. They walk the same, they talk the same, they act the same. They just have a bigger body. You think you've conquered it, and then one morning they wake up and their brain is gone. And it takes a couple of years before they find it. Now, I say that because patience is required. I was talking to my staff this week, and one of the things I said was this. In communication, redundancy is necessary. If you're not willing to keep saying the same things over and over, you're not communicating well. There's a redundancy to good communication. That means you have to be willing to state the obvious to those that it's not obvious to. Patience requires tribulation, or there's no patience needed. Without tribulation, not only is there not hope, but there's no patience. Patience is not enduring. Listen to this. Patience is not just getting through. Patience is enduring with the right attitude. Patience is not coming unscrewed when everybody else is coming unscrewed. Patience is not falling apart while everybody else falls apart. Patience says, the problem's here. I can't run away from it. I can get angry about it, or I can be patient, have the right attitude, and get through this. I've seen what happens when people blow it, and it's not pretty. We were at the room one day, and part of Joan's family was there, and I was praying for her and for the family before I left. And I made the statement, I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, help them to realize she's not dying, she's just changing addresses. I got done and one of her grandsons, great big old, he looked like a grizzly bear. Great big old boy. How that could be her kin, I don't know, because she was, he was a behemoth. He made Brother Scott look small. I'm not kidding. I mean, he was a big man. Tall and all the way. I got done and he said, Pastor. I thought, uh-oh. He said, that's a good thought. Never thought about her changing addresses. He said, I like that thought. I thought, whew. I still think I can run faster scared than he can mad, but it's going to hurt a lot longer. He said, I like how you put that. Well, Joan didn't die, just her body died. She's still alive. Matter of fact, she went from temporary life to eternal life. She's better than she's ever been in 82 years. Patience is enduring with a good attitude. We live in a society, I don't know how else to say this, that has created impatience. We have the microwave. You know, there was a day when there was no such thing as a microwave. When you wanted to heat something up, you had to put it in the oven or put it on the stove. You didn't put it in the bowl and throw it in the microwave and and, you know, a minute later you pulled it out. Oh, no, you had to put it on the stove. And I always hated reheating spaghetti that way because you always burned it on the bottom of the pan. And it wasn't... Burnt spaghetti just doesn't taste right, you know? And if it scorched at all, the whole thing tasted like it. Then you had to clean out the stupid pan. We live in the microwave society. We expect it quick. We live in fast food that's not always so fast. We live in the computer world. And every one of you, you remembered your first computer. Now you look back and call it a dinosaur. Back then you thought it was the fastest thing on earth. Yeah. Remember the giant floppy disks. And then it went down to the smaller ones. And then it went to the hard ones. And then there was no disks. It was all memory. And then now you got computers that, you know, and online. Good night. You used to have a modem to hook up to the phone line. You had all the... sounded like a bunch of... Chinese people in a fight or something, you know? And it took forever. Now, we now live in, if it's not coming back up, by the time you hit send, your computer's not fast enough. Yeah. Young people, did you know there used to be something called a library? And you had to go there with a notebook and a pen and sit down and copy words out for study. Yeah. And you had all kinds of these books that you had to, and you couldn't take them out of the library because they were research. So you had to stay there for hour upon hour copying things. You just couldn't type it up on your phone and there it is. Fast cars. Interstate system. Highways. Shoot, I'm not quite 60 years old. I'm real close. Next May, it's over, amen? But I remember where I grew up. We grew up in Canton, Ohio. We grew up on the southwest side of Canton, between Canton and Massillon. And I remember my dad saying, oh, we got to go all the way to Akron. I used to think Akron was a journey. Do you know Akron's only 12 miles north of Canton? But you were going somewhere if you were going to Canton, and God forbid you had to go to Cleveland. That was 60 miles away. I mean, you got there once or twice a year and thought you had been on vacation. You traveled so far. Most of you drive that far just to go to the work and back every day. Now, things have changed. Some of y'all are too young and too stupid to remember the good old days, amen? We used to have telephones, not these in your pocket. They hung on the wall in the kitchen.
Yeah.
And it had a little curlicue cord that went from the receiver to the earpiece and the talk piece. And you were stuck on, you know, you could only walk a certain diameter to get away from everybody, but everybody in the house heard what you were saying. And they had something called long distance. That could be the next town over. It could even be the other side of town if you had lived in the wrong town. And you didn't call long distance. When I went to Bible college, I either had to call collect back home once a week at most, or my mom and dad got a Sprint card. And it had about 30 different numbers on it, and you dialed the Sprint, then you had to dial your phone number, and then you had to punch in these 30 numbers, and no doubt you get to the next to the last one, you hit the wrong one, you got to start all over.
Yeah.
I hated that stupid thing. But the rates were cheaper long distance on it, and you had to wait till after 7 or 8 o'clock to call, because otherwise it was really cheap. Y'all don't know what that means. We live in a day of instant food. Nobody hardly makes things from scratch, everything. Ladies, baking a cake from scratch doesn't mean you open the cake mix and throw in what it says. I mean, you did it all by scratch. Let me say this. We have created a society that wants instant satisfaction. We've acquired and created an appetite to have things quickly. Listen to this next statement. Tribulation is never solved quickly. We hate tribulation because you can't microwave it. It's going to take a while to get through. We get a bad attitude and get impatient as we slog our way through because it's not fast enough. God wants us to have patience because patience, as you go through tribulation, will get you to hope. Listen to this next statement. Most impatient people live with no hope because they only see what's happening right now, not what could be. We get so short-sighted. It's just so bad. All I can see is the problem, the problem, the problem. And you consume yourself with the problem. You lose your patience because of the tribulation, and you live without hope. I'm not this power of positive thinking kind of person. That's a bunch of hogwash. But I do live with hope. I hear this statement probably more than any other statement from the people in this church. Preacher, how do you always have hope? Because I've learned patience. And I go through a lot of tribulation. And I know what's on the other side if we keep the right attitude. Patience is how we get through tribulation. Patience is not just enduring tribulation. Patience is not snapping at everybody because you have a bad day. Patience is not biting everybody's head off because you're not getting it when you want it. Patience is not getting angry at everything because you didn't get it when you wanted it. When's this going to be over? When it's over. You see, patience is not just getting to the end, it's doing it with the right attitude. Number three, God says in Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh with patience, and patience, what? Experience. Now look at me. The third ingredient is experience. Experience is the knowledge, skill, or practical wisdom gained by direct observation, participation, or living through an event. Experience is something you personally have gone through or witnessed. Not something you read in a book. Those of you in the military know what I'm talking about. The paper generals that came out from the military institutes. They come out an officer and haven't seen the right end of a gun. They don't know which way the battlefield is. And yet they're there to command you, and you want to shoot them in the back. Say, sir, can you turn around so the enemy can shoot you, please? Now, wait a second. Why are many of those hated? Because they come out saying they know what a book says, but they've not had any practical knowledge. They have no experience. Hope comes by us making it through tribulation and distress by patience and a good attitude. Listen to me, but we're still not to hope yet. Experience means you don't get it after the first time you go through a tribulation and have patience and you get the experience. It's after you get experience that you get hope. That means hope comes not during the first tribulation. That first tribulation is the groundwork. Experience comes by having seen it or done it over and over and over again. Do you want the guy who just started college for car maintenance to work on your car? Or would you rather have the experienced technician? Now, they need the experience. So they're working with the senior tech. And they're learning by their experience how to get the experience they need. Do you want the guy that just went to flight school to fly your next flight on an airplane? Or would you rather have somebody that's done it a while than don't fly Allegiant? And I'm sorry. Wait a second. I saw somebody sent me a video of air traffic control and a flight from Spirit Airlines was taking off, and the aircraft controller said, there's a tornado approaching. Everybody stay on the ground. As the jet was taking off, and they said, stop, 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 and the guy takes off right into the tornado. And he said, we're not on the ground anymore. Now, I don't want that guy for my pilot. I don't know about you. You say, what is that? No experience. No experience. So God says experience is going through it time and time and time and time again. Preacher, how do you hold it together when everybody else is falling apart? Experience. When everybody else is in panic and you're staying calm, how did you do that, preacher? Experience. Hope does not come the first time you get through a tribulation and get through it with the right attitude. You've gained the experience for it to happen over and over and over again. And when you've gone through enough of them, you say, God's got this. I've got the hope God gave me because I've been through it and been through it and been through it and been through it and been through it. And I'm confident we're going to get through it. That experience, time and time again. Our hope is not in us. My Bible says that we will have hope in the glory of God, not in the situation. What is the glory of God? I preached on it last Christmas. The glory of God is everything that God is. God can be glorified in cancer. He can be glorified in death. He can be glorified in tribulation because of hope. Please listen. Hope is a desire for a certain outcome with the expectation or belief that it's possible. Not that it happens, just that it's possible. Do you remember the story in the New Testament of the moving of the waters once a year, and the people would be around the pool of Bethesda, and the first one that would go into the water at the time of the troubling was healed? I preached a sermon several years ago. We have to realize only one was healed every year. Everybody else went home without the miracle. Just because you ask God for a miracle does not mean he's required to give it to you. Well, God did it once, but he didn't do it for all. We have to understand something. Experience comes by seeing it answered or seeing what God does when it has to play out the hard way. Preacher, did you cry when Miss Shoebridge died yesterday? No. My heart was heavy. But how could I cry that she was healed? How could I cry that she was looking in our Savior's face? How could I cry that she was meeting up with her loved ones and friends that have gone before her? How can I cry at the fact that her leg wasn't filled with gangrene and pain anymore? How can I cry that she's starting her eternal life? Am I going to miss her? Yeah. She'd sit right back there. But that doesn't mean I have to cry. I didn't lose her. I know where she's at. I just can't get to her right now. I'll go be with her one day. And she's going to come back on a white horse someday if I don't die first. And she's going to say, "Preacher." Well, I learned some things about Joan while she was passing from this life to the next. I'll tell about it in her funeral sermon. Hope comes by us making it through tribulation with patience and getting experience. Listen to me. But that means experience, you have to personally go through those things. You have to be personally going through it with someone else. You can't expect others to face your tribulation for you. You shouldn't get mad at God because he has hope waiting for you. When you get mad at God, you've just dashed all hope. You got to the point where hope was available and you walked away. It's like that young lady who was married to a soldier and got his legs blown off in battle. And I know a man that this happened to. She was engaged to this young man, and she went to they brought him back stateside. His legs were cut off above the knee. He'd lost part of an arm. She walked into the room. She took one look at him and took her ring off and put it on the bed beside him and said, "I can't be married to something like you," and walked away. I wonder how many times we do that to God as we go through a problem. Wonder how many times we've taken the ring off and placed it down and said, "God, I don't want that." Because hope requires experience. It's not easy on a novice. Many young Christians get to a point and the tribulations begin. And they sometimes don't last in church, or doubt God a lot. Can I tell you why? They don't have the faith of an old preacher that's been preaching for 46 years. They don't have that kind of experience. They need somebody to put their arm around them and say, it's okay, you're going to get through it. You can't see the end, but I can tell you this, there is an end. 2 years ago, Brother Steve and Peggy were going through a most tragic of situations. Brother Steve, Peggy, you heard me say this to both of you. I don't know how, but I know God will. I can't tell you how, but I know He will. What was that? Hope. How did you get it? Tribulation, patience, and experience. And I was able to transfer a hope. And God, I didn't know how, but I just knew God would. You say, why? Experience. Right. You know, many of you have gone for a job and they've said, no, we are not going to hire you. You don't have enough experience. You haven't had enough training. Well, God says that we need training for hope. And we get that by tribulation and patience and experience. This is where people tend to get bitter with God. Well, this person, this spiritual leader, they disappointed me. They did wrong. Yeah, we're all sinners. Was that a shock to you? Well, preachers should know better. Yeah, you should too. Let's look at your sin list. Everybody doing all right? I'm not excusing the wrong they've done, but they should not be on a pedestal like that. They're sinners like you and me. And God didn't change what He said in His book because some sinner sinned. I'll finish in just a moment. Number four, tribulation works patience. Patience works experience. So tribulation plus patience plus experience equals hope. Hope. God says, and we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. What is that? That's how you get to hope. Allowing it to work together for the good. Titus 2:13 says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One day Jesus is coming back. We have that hope. Let me finish with this state, this one illustration, and I'm done. You've heard of the story of Job. He lost all of his cattle, all of his camels, all of his donkey, all of his sheep, everything they had. He was the wealthiest man in the area, and he lost it all in one day. He lost all of his employees that were killed in one day. The same day his children were eating in one of the children's homes, and all 10 of his children and their spouses and probably grandchildren were killed in a tornado in one day. He lost it all. At a later time, the devil came to him and took everything but his life, and he sat in the ash heap in the town dump with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, taking the hot, broken pottery and scraping the pus out of the sores in his body. Never one time does it say that Job knew what was going on. Not one time did Job question God. Even Job's wife said, Job, you're a mess. Why don't you just curse God and die? Lost his loyalty of his wife. But watch this. Watch this. He went through tribulation. He had patience. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, he had patience. Matter of fact, the New Testament says, hast thou not heard of the patience of Job? Tribulation? Oh my, yes. Patience? For sure. Experience? Job had a lot of experience. But Job never lost hope. He went through all of that to get hope. His friend said, "It's all your fault." He said, "Not one time did God say why he had to go through it." Never told Job. But he told Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's not a better man on all the face of the earth. Loves God and eschews evil. You can hammer on him all you want. He'll make it through." You get to the last chapter, and God gave back Job twice as much as he had before. Amen. God got back at his wife too, because she had to have 10 more kids. Job never lost hope. Job never lost hope. Why? Because he had tribulation with patience, had experience, and he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Right. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, "I have hope. God's not dead yet. And if God's not dead, I've got hope."
Amen.
He said, "Preacher, I just want hope." Be careful. That means tribulation. That means patience. That means experience over and over and over again. But I'll promise you, after you do it a couple laps, you'll not lose your hope. Tribulation can't take your hope away. It's the foundation to get hope. If tribulation takes your hope away, it's because you walked away from God like that lady did with that soldier and said, "I don't want it." And you walk away. I don't know about you, but I'd like to have hope. And you can have it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is not available to the lost person, because your hope is not in yourself, it's in God. Who'd say, "Preacher, if I die today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Do you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I would never call you out. I would never make you go through some weird experience or anything. But is there one that would say, "Preacher, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that"? In a matter of 2 or 3 minutes, you could know that. I promise you. It's not joining the church. It's not getting baptized. It's not going through some class. It's not some weird thing happens and the lights flash and the ground shakes and all kinds of weird stuff happens. No, it's just putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, that's me. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know it." Do you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today"? Would you raise your hands? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores of hands. You may put them down. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the piano will begin to play. When it does, if God's worked on your heart today, how about you come to an old-fashioned altar? Get on your knees before God. Get from God what you need today. If you've never been saved and you need to trust Christ, you come. We'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you've been saved and never baptized, we're ready. We've got everything you need. We could do that today.